I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to talk to you this morning about a thorny problem. A thorny problem. I have been so concerned for those who have been unwell and have received bad news in recent days. And I sought to the best of my ability to go into that hospital ward and minister to those folk. And they have been so much in my mind and my heart. And little did I think that on Friday afternoon that I was going to receive some bad news. And so this message is not just for them, it's for me. And I want to talk to you about a thorny problem. And we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Look at this thorny problem, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Thomas Edison was probably America's greatest inventor. One day when he was a boy, he was experimenting with phosphorus on a moving train. The phosphorus burst into flames and set the train car on fire, and the conductor slapped Edison on the head and threw him off the train. Edison later said that when the conductor hit him on the head, something snapped in his head and his deafness started from that time. In later life, Thomas Edison became almost totally deaf, but he said he didn't mind because it helped him concentrate. His handicap proved to be his greatest blessing. Philip Brooks was a peerless New England preacher. But he didn't want to be a preacher. He wanted to teach school. But when school teaching, secular teaching, didn't turn out for him, he turned to the ministry and found his life's work. James Whistler was a soldier, but he flunked out of West Point in the United States of America. And turning to painting, he immortalized himself with a striking portrait, Whistler's mother. Booker T. Washington was born a black slave. He coped with his hindrances and handicaps and became the greatest educator among black people that America has ever known. And frequently Washington spoke about the advantages of disadvantages. History is replete with biographies of those whose lives have been interrupted by one thing or another. But learning to cope with those interruptions, they have lived nobly and successfully. Paul had to cope with one of life's interruptions. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Was he alone in this? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer, no. The Lord knows how to balance my life and yours. If we become, if we have only blessings, we become proud. And so he allows us to have burdens as well. There is no soul but has its secret strife. Samuel Rutherford once said, "Oh, what I owe to the file, what I owe to the hammer, what I owe to the furnace of my Lord Jesus." You remember Paul's experience here. About 14 years previous to writing this passage, Paul had never to be forgotten spiritual experience. It probably happened at Lystra in one of his missionary journeys when they stoned him and they took him for dead. It was a never to be forgotten spiritual experience, an experience so wonderful and so ecstatic and so spiritual that Paul was not permitted to divulge all that he saw and heard. God honored Paul by granting him visions and revelations, by taking him to heaven. The interesting thing, my friends, is this, that Paul had this experience 14 years ago, and he kept quiet about it. And during those 14 years, he was buffeted by this thorn in the flesh. And perhaps people wondered why he had such a burdensome affliction. The Judaizers may have adopted the views of Job's comforters and said, "Well, Paul, you know, this thorn, this affliction is a punishment from God." Actually, it was a gift from God. Some of Paul's good friends might have come up to him and tried to encourage the Apostle Paul and said to him, "Paul, cheer up, one day you're going to be in heaven." And Paul would have retorted, "That's why I have got this thorn. It's because I was in heaven." Or maybe there were some in Paul's day, as there are some in our day, who believe that an afflicted Christian, a suffering Christian, is a disgrace to God. And maybe some of these well-meaning Christians would have said, "Paul, if you are obeying the Lord and claiming all that you have in Christ, you will never be sick." I've never found that teaching in the Bible, have you? It's true that God promised the Jewish people blessing and protection under the Old Covenant, but he never promised New Testament believers freedom from sick suffering and sickness. And my dear friends, if Paul had access to instant healing because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, then why didn't he make use of it himself? And why didn't he heal Epaphroditus? Paul, why don't you claim healing as one of your redemption rights? Paul, do you not know there is healing in the atonement? What do you think Paul would have replied? He would have said, as he still says in this passage, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." I want to talk to you about this thorny problem. And I want to give you three things about it that I trust will help you in your situation this morning. Here's the first thing. There was a mystery to it. There was a mystery to it. Verse 7. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He doesn't tell us, but it hasn't stopped people guessing. John Calvin said that it was spiritual temptations. Martin Luther said it was temptation and spiritual persecution. Roman Catholic scholars have said it was sexual temptation. Others have said it was Paul's physical appearance. It was his eyesight. It was his epilepsy. It was his migraine. It was malaria. There are some who think that it was satanic opposition. Maybe it's a good thing we don't know, because we are able to experience the same grace that Paul experienced. There was a mystery to it. And yet, though this thorn was mysterious, we're able to determine from the passage some things about it. If you look at verse number 7, you'll notice that it was very painful. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. In the Bible, there are two kinds of thorns that are described. There is the word which speaks of a thorny shrub. The book of Hebrews speaks of that which beareth thorns and briars. It's the kind of thing you would find, you know, when you're out working with the rose bush or the catkins. And then there's the word that is used in this passage, and it's only used once in the Word of God, and it's used of a sharp stake, such as is used to make a fence. And sometimes the word was used of a sharp stake that impales someone to a tree or to a cross. And here's the picture that Paul is painting. He says, there was given to me a stake that nailed me to the ground. There was given to me a stake that nailed me to the wall. You see how he describes it in verse 7. He says it seems to have come from Satan in its origin. He calls it the messenger of Satan. In its purpose, it seemed to be a major hindrance in his life. For he says that it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet's an interesting word. It just simply means like that. Here's a man of God. And he's serving Christ. And God has allowed this thorn to come into his life. And it's buffeting him in the flesh. It's used to afflict him. Now, it's significant that Paul doesn't identify this thorn in the flesh. Some people say that Paul was married because he had a thorn in the flesh. That's just speculation. Whatever it was, whether it was malaria, epilepsy, severe migraine, his physical appearance, his eye trouble, whatever it was very painful. Now listen, here's a man who's totally dedicated to the Lord. Can you find a man in the Bible who's more sold out for Jesus than the Apostle Paul? Here's a man who's totally dedicated to the Lord. He's on fire for the Lord. He's on the move for Christ. He has sermons to preach. He has books to write. He has letters to write. He has trips to make. And yet in the midst of it all, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I just wonder this morning, do you have anything of this kind of situation? I wonder, is in your life this morning some trial, some severe pressure? And you're here this morning and you're saying, if only the pain could be relieved, if only the health could be restored, if only the husband could be more dedicated, if only my congregation were more responsive, if only that Sunday school class, if only that youth club, if only I had a different job, if only I had a change of spouse, if only. I was reading about Dr. Alexander White in this past week. He was a famous preacher in Scotland, and the fact that he was an illegitimate child was a lifelong thorn in his life. How it greatly developed his sympathy and enriched his ministry. Well, what's your personal thorn? Maybe it's a physical weakness. Maybe it's a bodily deformity. Maybe it's a temperamental weakness. Maybe it's a mental handicap. Maybe it's an unsympathetic home. Maybe it's a rebellious teenager. Maybe it's a mistaken marriage. And whatever that thorn is this morning, I wonder, do you feel that it's limiting and restricting your usefulness and effectiveness for God? You see, it was really painful. But then if you look at verse 7, it was not only painful, it was purposeful. For Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure, in order to prevent me becoming absurdly conceited. You know, to Paul, he could have said, to me has been granted wonderful revelations of glory. No one else has been privileged to be carried up into heaven and to see things that I have seen. No one else knows anything about this. Do you see the great danger that dogged the footsteps of this greatly blessed, greatly used, greatly gifted servant of Christ? The danger was pride. Nothing tends to inflate a man like a sense of his own importance, or the possession of great gifts, or the enjoyment of unusual experiences, lest I should be exalted above measure. I just wonder this morning, is there a special area in your life that God knows to be in need of special care? There may be something lacking in your character, something that could endanger your witness, your effectiveness, your usefulness, but always behind the pain and the pressure, there's the purpose of a God of perfect love and perfect wisdom and perfect power. Amy Carmichael recalls in poem an experience that came to her when she was just 3 years old. She writes, just a tiny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray. He's never far away. He always answers. Now that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies, like forget-me-nots. She knew all her mother said was true. Jesus always answered. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said good night, went to sleep in deep content and delight, woke up early by a chair. Where, oh, where could those blue eyes be? Jesus hadn't answered her at all. Nevermore could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered. He said, no. Isn't no an answer? Little did that small girl with her brown eyes knew that God's purpose for her lay in India. In India, where she was to become the mother of unwanted children. In India, where she was to become an Indian. Tell me, have you ever met an Indian lady with blue eyes? Their eyes are always brown, and God had given her the very eyes that she needed, purposeful. Wonder this morning, have you recognize the divine purpose in your thorn? Has it been given to keep you lowly? Has it been given to make you live in humble dependence on God? Has it been given to drive you to the throne of grace? I mean, this was Paul's first reaction. You see, there was not only a painful aspect to this thorn and a purposeful aspect to this thorn, but if you look at verse 8, there was a prayerful aspect to this thorn. Paul felt the thorn had to be removed, had to be dealt with. The only way was to get rid of it. And so he says, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Lord, take it away. Paul was frustrated, just like some of you. You've come into the presence of the Lord and you've said, Lord, I could serve you better if only you would change my circumstances. See that job, Lord? I hate it. I hate getting up on Monday morning. If only you would change that job. Lord, if you would only put me in a different situation. Lord, I could be so much a better Christian if you would change that husband of mine. And some of you teenagers are praying, Lord, I could serve you better if you could change my parents, if you would move me to a new town, if I would become stronger in body, if only my circumstances were a little easier. Was Paul's prayer answered? Yes, no, which? Well, it was gloriously answered, not according to the letter, it is true, but in a manner that has brought blessing otherwise impossible to millions of Christians. And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't it a true paradox that sometimes God answers our prayers by not answering them? Do you believe that? Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, prayed that her son would never go into Rome with all its immorality and idolatry and iniquity. She said, Lord, keep him out of Rome. And Augustine goes into the city of Rome. And there he's savingly converted to Christ. Is that not sometimes God's method? We ask for strength that we might achieve. We're made weak that we might obey. We ask for health that we might do greater things. We're given weakness that we might do things better. We ask for power that we might win the praise of men. We're given weakness that we might feel our need of God. We asked for all things that we might enjoy life. We're given life that we might enjoy all things. Verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The mystery of it. There was a mystery to it. But look at verse 9. There was a ministry for it. That's the second thing. There was a mystery to it. There was a ministry for it. You see, through this thorn, God was able to minister grace to a stricken servant. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's as though the Lord is saying, Paul, I'm allowing the thorn to remain. I'm allowing the pressure to remain. I'm allowing the problem to remain. But Paul, I want you to understand now that every moment of every day, my grace, my love and action is sufficient for thee. Well, it was a message of grace. You say, what's grace? Well, it's great riches at Christ's expense, but it's something else. It's God's provision for our every need when we need it. Now, you and I know that in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. You know, when Paul was praying for the removal of the thorn, he was asking for a substitution. Whatever this thorn was, he was saying, Lord, give me wholeness instead of illness. He was saying, Lord, give me strength instead of weakness. And sometimes God meets the need by substitution, but I'm convinced that more than often he meets the need by transformation. He doesn't remove the affliction. He doesn't remove the pressure, the problem, but he adds an ingredient. It's called grace. My dear friends, when God doesn't lighten the load, he throws in this extra ingredient. His all-sufficient grace. Man was walking by a grandfather clock one day. He saw that heavy weight on the bottom of the grandfather clock and he said, my, what a heavy weight it is for that clock to bear. And so he went over and he pulled that heavy weight out and he took it away. And the grandfather clock spoke to him and said, sir, what are you doing? The man says, well, I just felt sorry for you having to carry that heavy weight. And the grandfather clock said, sir, please put the weight back. That's what keeps me going. Sometimes God keeps us spiritually up by keeping us physically down. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Have a look at it. Wasn't it so personal? Wasn't it? The risen Lord speaking personally to his tested, used servant, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I mean, who but the absolutely divine Christ could say this? You see, these words involve omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, the possession of all the divine resources, the perfect knowledge of all human needs, and Christ's perpetual presence everywhere with his people. I wonder, has some dire agony wrung from your heart the cry, does Jesus care? Why has he allowed this trial to cross my pathway? Why has he given me this burden? Why is this pressure not removed? Why is my prayer not answered? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and wrong? Does the Lord know at such times? Does he care? Is he able to enter into your heartache and mine and feel our burdens himself? He is. He's touched with the feeling of our sympathy. He's a great high priest. He can get in closer to me than my very nearest and dearest. He can feel my heartache. He knows my pain. He sees my tear. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It was a personal sufficiency. Look again, it was a plentiful sufficiency. My grace for thee. See the humor of the situation? Paul, the exhaustless, infinite grace of God, sufficient for you. I was reading about Spurgeon this week, and Charles Spurgeon was riding home one evening after a heavy day's work, and he was feeling weary and distressed. He was actually depressed. And this verse came to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in his mind, he compared himself to a little fish in the Thames River, afraid lest drinking so many pints of water of the Thames that he would drink the Thames dry. And the Thames River said to Spurgeon, drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee. And then he thought about a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt. That little mouse was nibbling away every day at the supplies. And then It thought to itself, I'm going to starve to death. I'm going to nibble away all of these supplies. And then Joseph, the governor of Egypt, comes along, the prime minister, and says, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you. And then Spurgeon says he thought of a man climbing a high mountain to reach its loftiest summit and dreading lest his breathing exhaust all of the oxygen in the atmosphere. And the Creator booms out from heaven and says, breathe away, O man, fill your lungs, my atmosphere is sufficient for you. And I'm just here to tell you very simply this morning, and many of you have burdens, you needn't have any fear because His grace is sufficient for you. His supply will match your need. It's never too much. It's never too little. It's never too soon. It's never too late. It's perfectly timed. It's perfectly adequate. I mean, our God is the God of all grace. And His throne is the throne of grace. And the Word of God is the Word of His grace. And the promise is that He giveth more grace. And no matter what way you look at it this morning, God is adequate for every need of yours and mine. Divine grace in all its fullness, in all its freshness, in all its freedom. This is yours. Personal. Plentiful. Present. Look at verse 9. My grace is sufficient. You see, it wasn't a promise for which Paul was to plead. It was a bestowal of grace from which Paul was to draw. I don't know what it is to lose a child. Some of you maybe listening to my voice do, but most of us don't. Webb Peedlow was one of the greatest Bible teachers in the early Catholic Convention in England. And one time, on one occasion, he was with the family at the seashore. And his boy died. And returning home from the funeral, the father knelt in his study. He was brokenhearted. He just wanted a word from the Lord that would sustain him. He leafed through the pages of Holy Scripture. There was no word. He prayed, on his knees praying. And then he noticed again the text over the mantelpiece in the study. My grace is sufficient. He says, Lord, I've been making a mistake. I've been asking you all the time that you'll make your grace sufficient. And all the time you've been simply saying to me, Webb, your grace is sufficient. I thank you for a sufficient grace and I appropriate it now. I don't know your circumstances this morning. I do know some of you. But I wonder, do you need His grace? Here's what you have been praying. You have been praying that the Lord would take that thorn out of your life. And now the Lord's telling you this morning that it's going to remain, that it's not going to be taken away, that the pressure is going to stay. Are you ready to believe this morning that God has made adequate provision for your need? My dear friends, listen, I may face situations that are beyond my reserves, and I do. And so do you. But we'll never face situations that are beyond God's resources. Look at verse 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There was a mystery to it. There was a ministry for it. But thirdly, there was a mastery over it. For here the thorn pain is transformed into the triumph song. For in response to the Lord's instructions, look at what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul now knows praise in the midst of his difficulties. You see that word glory? It means to give a shout of praise. Paul says that he's going to give a shout of praise in the midst of his distresses. Why? Because the revelation that God has given to him has completely changed his viewpoint. The way that he looks at the stresses that come into his life. If there's a thorn in your life this morning, a thorn in my life, a situation that seems to be unbearable, a circumstance that's presenting difficulty and distress, and you pray about it, and the Lord doesn't remove it. The next thing, according to Paul, is you've got to praise God for it. Praise the Lord. Because God's going to take that thorn and He's going to glorify Himself through that thorn in your life. He says, Lord, remove this thorn, but it wasn't removed. And he realized through the revelation that was given to him that the Lord wanted the thorn to stay, but God was going to use it now for Paul's good and his glory. Now, I'm not talking about moral failure here. I'm not talking about spiritual failure. I'm speaking about things that are not morally or spiritually wrong. You begin to praise God for them. I want to tell you quite honestly this morning, I haven't reached this place. God's teaching me a lot in these days. I don't know whether you have. An old cynic came to a Christian who was suffering for 20 years and said to the Christian, what do you think of God now? She said, I think of God more than ever now. Praise in the midst of his difficulties. Ah, but don't stop there. Not only praise in the midst of his difficulties, power from the midst of his difficulties. He says in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word rest means spread like a tent over us. It's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. Paul says, the power of Jesus Christ is spread like a tent over me. I'm living under the shelter of the power of Christ. Every moment of my life, I'm sheltered by the power of Christ, and the power of the risen Lord abides on me. It's made available to me. Now, did you notice something? That the power of Christ only abides in Paul when he glories in his distresses. It's a chain reaction. Some of you may say this morning, well, Dennis, I have problems, I have pressures, I have difficulties, I have infirmities, I have physical problems. I haven't seen the power of Christ in my life. It's because, my dear friends, you and I haven't gloried in those things. You know, it will turn the trick. When we see it all from God's viewpoint, when we agree with God, and when we bow in His presence and shut the door and say, Lord, I know that You have sent this as Your gift, and I praise You for it. I glory in it because You're working in my life. Do you grasp that? Wonder, do you hear the Lord saying to you this morning, Christian, I'm going to allow these difficulties to remain. Now, don't go out of the meeting and say Dennis Lyle doesn't believe that God can heal people. God can do anything He wants. Please don't say that. But much of what passes for healing is a dishonor to the name of Jesus. Maybe the Lord's saying to you this morning, Christian, I've allowed these weaknesses to come into your life because your weakness is the stage on which I'm going to display my power and my strength. Helen Keller once said about her blindness and the deafness, she says, I thank God for my handicaps. Through them I find myself, my work, my God. Accept it. From Thy hand, dear Lord, I take this hurting thing and bear it for Thy sake. Not bear it only, but in Thy dear name, Thy strength, Thy power to love it, Lord, I claim. To love it till from struggles, toils, and tears, the likeness of Thy life in me appears. Accept it. From Thy hand, this same thing I take, Lord, make it glorious. For Thine own name's sake, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There was a mystery to it. There was a ministry for it. There was a mastery over it. I don't care what your thorn is this morning. I know what God's response is. My grace is sufficient for thee. So he giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase to added affliction. He addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials is multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our strength of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day has half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love is no limit, his grace is no measure, his power no boundary known unto man. And out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth. And giveth again. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two in the Lord's presence in the stillness. I trust this word has been an encouragement to your soul. No matter what your situation, the Lord's whispering into your ear this morning. My grace, my love in action is sufficient for you. Father, we bow at thy feet this morning. We thank you for this word of encouragement. We think of your dear people this morning, bowed before thee, with burdens and distresses. Some are, Father, facing days of difficulty and uncertainty ahead. Some receiving treatment. Some who have heard the worst of news. Others, Lord, who are going through the daily grind of life with pressures that we know nothing about, but we thank you that you do. And our Father, we pray that you'll draw near to them this morning. That you'll just minister to them, Lord. And Father, you'll draw very close. And that, Lord, they'll hear your voice saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. Bless your word to all your people. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen.